thank you, God, for the chance to spend another day on your good earth, another day to love you, to love others. Thank you for flooding this place with your spirit, with your bounty of gifts as we celebrate music and laughter and the hundreds of visitors who come through these doors. God, we pray you would guide all our efforts in worship, that we would commune with you and show hospitality to the stranger. Bless all the musicians at the choir concert tonight. Keep the kids safe at parents' night out. And let our gathering on Christmas Eve be a time when we meet you face to face, a time when you show us who you truly are. Oh, come to us, abide with us. We pray for friends and family, neighbors and acquaintances, and even for enemies, that you would flood them with light this season. As the days grow colder and the nights grow longer, we remember everyone who is lonely this time of year. Almighty God, hold each person in your heart. Let them feel your closeness. We lift up to you everyone who is hurting, facing illness, going through a broken relationship, or wading through grief. You promise that you will never leave us or forsake us. So let the goodness of your promise fill our friends and family now, so that your Advent blessings will change their lives. Oh, come to us, abide with us. And we pray for the world, that your peace would fall on every country in this world you have created. Cleanse all corrupt governments. Make all leaders into compassionate, grace-filled vessels. Protect the most vulnerable of your children, all those fleeing from violence, those suffering from famine or drought, those held in modern forms of slavery. We thank you that those whom the Son has set free are free indeed. So set all your people free this day. Oh, come to us, abide with us. And God, we thank you for what you are about to say to us through the spoken words of Pastor David. And here we are ready for you, God. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen.
Well, as I mentioned earlier, this is the very first Sunday of Advent. It's the very first Sunday when we prepare to journey to Bethlehem to see Jesus once more in a barn. And once again, this year, our church is going to be traveling that journey with him, and we too are headed to a barn, to the Fair Barn, to worship on Christmas Eve. If you were there last year, you will remember what a high and holy moment it was. And as I said during the announcement, there are opportunities that our church has to participate in that service, to help make it a gift to our community. We have a sign-up sheet available in the Narthex. We hope that you'll take time to find ways to help out on Christmas Eve. It is a massive undertaking, and it will take a church to make it happen. And so we hope that you will be that church. Sign-ups are available in the lobby. If you have any questions, please pull me aside after the service. I would love to tell you more about it. We're going to look at the scripture, though, but before we do, will you join with me in a word of prayer? Have thine own way, O Lord, have thine own way. For you, O God, are our potter, and we are your clay. Melt us and mold us, make us and use us, have thine own way. Amen. Well, on Monday, October 9th, 1989, a reported 70,000 people showed up to St. Nikolai Church in Leipzig, East Germany, to protest the oppressive regime of the day. Now, these were ordinary East German citizens who were showing up to St. Nikolai Church, and they weren't bringing with them weapons or protest signs. Instead, they were bringing with them candles and instruments. You see, week after week, they were gathering at the same church on Monday evening. They were having times to offer prayers for peace. They were having a time to offer songs of hope for the future. It was a singing revolution of sorts. The following week, on October 16th, a reported 120,000 East German citizens showed up to the church. The week after that, it was 320,000, and just a few weeks later, over a 500,000 people arrived at St. Nikolai Church to sing together, to pray together. Years later, someone would ask one of the military officials in the East German government why the East German government hadn't put down this protest when it was small, why they hadn't stamped it out before it got out of control and huge crowds were showing up. The East German official paused for a moment and then said simply, "We had thought of everything." He said, "We had prepared for everything, but we had not planned for candles and songs." You see, there's power in a song. There's power in singing and raising your voice together. The right song, it can begin a revolution. The right song, it can tear down walls of suffering and pain. The right song can unleash within a person their innermost desire and passion. The right song can change a person. The right song can change the world. And maybe that's why there's so much singing during Christmas. We've experienced it already this weekend at our church with our Christmas concert. Singing seems to be the best, most appropriate way anyone can ever respond to God's grace. After all, when Mary was visited by the angel Gabriel to tell her she was going to give birth to a child, she sang a song of thanksgiving. And when Simeon saw the Christ child for the very first time, he sang a song of joy. Singing has a way of unleashing the most inner desires of our heart. Well, this year, during the season of Advent, we're going to reread the Christmas story once more, only we're going to do it through the lens of some of the most familiar hymns of the season. These are songs that you know by heart. These are songs that you have sung since you were a child. It's going to be our Advent playlist. Because you see, each of these hymns, each of these songs, reveals a different part of the Christmas story. Make no mistake about it, you can plan for everything this Christmas. You can prepare your house and wrap every present, but you can never fully plan for candles and songs. And what is the very first song we sing every Advent? Now, what leads us off every year during the season of preparation in anticipation as we get ready for the birth of Jesus? What do we sing first? O come, Emmanuel. You remember that hymn, don't you? O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, who mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice! Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel. We sing it every year. It's a song you know by heart. And in fact, this hymn is actually over 1,200 years old. It's a hymn that was sung by monks during the Dark Ages. Now, who wrote the hymn? We don't know. But where it came from, we're not entirely sure. But we know what this song is about. It's a song of yearning. It's a song of heartfelt desire as the people of Israel wait for God to show up in their life. You see, the story goes, the people of Israel were being assaulted on all sides by the Assyrian forces. They were engaged in a military battle they knew they could never win. Every day, new troops showed up at their doorstep. Every day, a new legion of soldiers was threatening their very existence. At this point in the scripture, in Isaiah 7, Damascus had already fallen. Jerusalem was next. And so the people in the scripture, they were crying out to God, praying that God would send some kind of sign of hope, praying that God would send them some message of encouragement that would help them keep moving forward during this time of great threat and adversity. They wanted a sign. And in the scripture, God promises one. You see, Isaiah said to the people this. He said, "The Lord yourself will give you a sign, for look, a young woman is with child, and she shall bear a son and name him Emmanuel," which means God with us. That was the sign they wanted. That was the promise that God made to them, that a woman would give birth to a child that she would name Emmanuel. O come, Emmanuel. Now, it should come as no surprise that over the years, the Christian church has always believed this sign Isaiah was talking about was indeed the birth of Jesus. Now, the church has always interpreted the scripture to mean that this woman was Mary herself. But let me ask you a question. How long did it take for God to give the people of Israel the sign God promised in Isaiah 7? How much time passed from the time when the people cried out for the Messiah to the time when Jesus was actually born? Do you know? 700 years. The people waited for 700 years. They waited. That's all they could do in that moment. They could simply wait. And so a man said to me once, "David, it doesn't look good." He said, "The doctors have told me they found a spot. It's located on my pancreas, and they think it's cancer." He said, "Actually, one of the doctors thinks it's cancer. The other isn't so sure. So they tell me I have to go to a specialist and he can run some tests and I will know for certain whether or not the spot is malignant." I said to him, "I'm so sorry to hear that." I said, "That sounds like a terrible burden to bear." And he said, "You have no idea. It feels like a death sentence," he said. "It feels like the guillotine is right above my neck." I asked him, I said, "So when is your appointment with the specialist? When can you get in there and figure out for sure what's going to happen?" And he said, "It'll be 3 weeks." That was the earliest they could get me in. They told me I had to wait 3 weeks. You know, waiting can be the hardest part of faith. It can be the most challenging part of belief. That we enjoy the good times of life, we can actually handle the bad times, but it's the in-between times that are so difficult. In between the test and the diagnosis. In between the job application and the callback. In between the promise and the fulfillment. That time of uncertainty. It can be the greatest challenge of all. O come, Emmanuel, the people cried, and ransom captive Israel. See, the people of Israel waited for God for 700 years to fulfill the promise God made to them. For 700 years, they patiently anticipated the birth of that child that would offer hope and peace and light into their life again. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords they so desperately wanted, they waited for 700 years. Day in and day out, waiting and waiting and waiting. But here's the good news. The scripture says they did not wait alone. You see, this scripture passage, well, the prophet Isaiah is not talking to an isolated few number of individuals. He's not talking to one or two people in exile. Instead, he is speaking to an entire community of faith. "Hear, O house of David," he said, "to the entire house, the Lord will give you a sign." You see, for 700 years, the people may have waited, but during that time, they were surrounded. by a community of faith that could give them the courage they needed to keep moving forward. Rejoice! Rejoice! Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel. You see, the truth is that this life is filled with seasons of waiting. There are times when we are all forced to live in between, to straddle the promise and the fulfillment. But the promise of this church is that no matter what you are waiting for, no matter how long you are waiting, you will never have to wait alone. Because God has given you the entire house of David. God has given you the entire house of Israel. God has given you this entire church that promises to wait with you until one day you are finally able to rejoice again. That's what we do as a church. That's who we are as a church. We wait. And we wait together. You know, last year we had over 1,000 people come to one of our two Christmas Eve services. 1,000 people showed up to the fair barn holding candles and singing hymns of hope and peace. Everyone in that picture had a smile on their face. Everyone, that is, except for one woman. Now, you can't see her in the picture because she's seated on the stairs leading up to the loft. A woman in the corner of the barn with tears streaming down her face, overcome with the emotion of the evening. Alan Robson, one of our ushers, went up to her during the evening and asked if she was okay. He offered her a chair to see if she wanted to sit in that rather than sitting on the steps, and she said no, she was fine. Throughout the night, he would check in on her. She cried during the hymn. She cried during communion. She cried during the sermon. At the end of the evening, Alan said he went up with a candle and gave it to her. It was lit so that together they could sing Silent Night. And after the service was over, she turned to him and said this. She said, "Thank you." She said, "You know, my husband died 2 months ago in October this year. And," she said, I didn't want to go to Christmas Eve. But, you know, I saw a sign for this service on the road there, and something told me I had to come. I felt compelled to come, and so I showed up by myself. And I want to thank you and your entire church for what you have done for me tonight. Tonight was the first time in the past 2 months that I was finally able to say my husband had died. Tonight was the first time in the past 2 months that I finally felt like I finally had the inner strength to keep moving forward without my partner. You gave me that tonight. I want you to know you gave me hope. Thank you," she said. "Thank you." We plan for everything, but we could not plan for candles and songs. And so whatever it is you're waiting for this Advent season, whatever uncertainty is on your heart today, know this. You will never wait alone. No matter how long that in-between times last, you will never be alone. Hear, O house of Israel, hear, O house of David, the Lord himself will give you a sign. A woman is with child and will give birth to a son, and she will name him Emmanuel. Yes, O come, Emmanuel. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. Will you pray with me? Eternal God, we give you thanks for the promise of this season of Advent, knowing that as we wait, your fulfillment draws near. Lord, come to us and abide in us that hope that cannot disappoint, and surround us with brothers and sisters that will be our strength. For we offer this prayer in your name. Amen.